Well, today, the title of my message, you'll have to excuse me because I've picked up a bit of a sore throat that's going around in our family. The title of my message is Just Joking. Now, one of the hardest things, I think, in my Christian life, and it's certainly been for me anyway, is to control your tongue, to control your speech. It seems that words sometimes just pop out without any sort of thought or premeditation on your behalf at all. It takes a lot more effort to go across the room and to pinch someone or kick someone in the shins. Don't worry, children, it actually, the desire to do so gets less as you get older. But it takes effort to do that. But words just pop off the end of your tongue. Okay? So too, it is with our humour. Like, you know, they set themselves up. I couldn't not say it. It was just asking to be said. And so today, as we look at some principles, the question I have for us all is, should we say it? I think it's well established that we all say some things that we wish we hadn't, or maybe we shouldn't have. But should we say that? In James 3:2, it says, in many things we offend all. If any man offends not in word, the same is a perfect, that word means complete, man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We want to strive to attain the standard that we offend not in word, that we would be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And that, again, that word means complete, that we would be complete as our Father in heaven is complete. Now, our culture is against us, isn't it? We have a lot of things in our culture that are against the word of God. But you know, so was other countries' cultures represented in the New Testament. In Titus 1, verses 12 to 13, this one always sticks with me because some of the wording in the King James kind of tickles my funny bone. Paul says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. And we might indeed say that the Australians are always liars, evil beasts, and so slow bellies. That they have a culture of that. They have a culture of joking about lies, about mocking, about being deceitful. They have a culture about that. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. So our culture mocks and jokes. It tells lies. It's sarcastic. It gives witticisms that are sharp and cutting. But what should we do as Christians? We are all a product of our culture. The world around us is very loud and clamours for our attention. Do we follow it, or do we follow the word of God? Do we let the world dictate what is acceptable behaviour, or do we let the word of God? And so the first, I have five different points about joking. The first is about lying as a joke. At the moment, we are memorizing Colossians 3. And verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's stark, it's bold, it's blunt. And immediately, I thought of how it's actually acceptable within our culture to tell lies in the form of a joke. So a hypothetical example, someone has lost their thingamajig and asks whether anyone has seen it. They receive all sorts of helpful suggestions, from the Lord having raptured it to thieves having come and stolen it. Just joking, I think I saw it in the office. Okay, another one. Who ate that last piece of pie? Oh, the cat did. Just joking, I did it. Okay, we've all partaken of this form of light-hearted banter. We have a deliberate misleading statement or a deliberate wrong answer followed by a correct one. Two pieces of bread, and the statement in the middle, just joking, is the meat in the sandwich. What does the Bible say about this? Does the Bible say anything about this? In Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19, it says, "As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, 'Am I not in sport? Am I not just joking?'" So in Colossians chapter 3, and we are memorizing this, so I could get the children to get up and give me some, but I won't do that today, children. I'll read to you the first 17 verses. And there's a world view. There's a way that we look at the world. There's a way that we look at our culture contained in this chapter. And so that's what I want you to see when we're reading this. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And like I said, there's a worldview contained within this passage. There is an old man, a man that didn't know Christ. His deeds were according to the old man: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, lying. All these came out of his mouth. And now they are not to. Why? Why are they not to? Well, it says, because he is a new man in Christ. He is renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ, who, by the way, created this new man. Christ created this new man, and so therefore the image of the new man is not dictated by our thought of how we think the new man should be, but by Christ, because Christ created the new man. The new man is to put on mercies, kindness, humbleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiving, love, thankfulness, speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not only will he put these on, but they should come out of his mouth. We have a very clear commandment to holy living and holy speaking. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above," followed by "mortify," put to death, "your members which are on the earth." So a Christian is to seek heavenly thoughts, speech, and action. A Christian is to put to death all thoughts, speech, and action that is of the world, that is worldly, that is carnal, that is old life, old man. All the things that you see the children of disobedience do, and indeed that you used to do when you lived in them. Telling lies is of the old man and the old life. Therefore, we are not to do them. Therefore, we shouldn't joke about it. They shouldn't be a part of our joking, our lightheartedness, because by doing so, we almost relegate them to a place where we say, we don't care about that. That's just a joke. But this is a serious subject. And what does the Bible... Sorry, in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we have more worldview. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God. He's saying, I beseech you by something. Have you received mercy? Today, have you received mercy and by grace? By that mercy and grace that you have received, of course you have. If you haven't received mercy and grace today, you're not a Christian. Okay? If you have received... by the mercies that you have received, then present your body, you. So just as an exercise, today, close your eyes. Everyone, close your eyes. And imagine, in your mind's eye, pick you up. Pick you up, a vision of yourself, and take it to the altar of God. And lay it on the altar of God. A living sacrifice. You're alive and you're laying yourself before God in your mind's eye. Still in your mind's eye, look at the sacrifice that you're bringing. Is it holy? Is your life holy in thought, speech, and actions? Okay, open your eyes again. Because you have received mercy, because God has forgiven you your sins, then this is your reasonable service, that you would be a living sacrifice, that you would present your body to God as a living sacrifice. This is not the work for extra special Christians. This is not the work for those students that get an A+. You know, when you finished your assignment early and the rest of the class hadn't done so, they gave you more work, extension work. That was for the good students. This is not extension work. What did it say? Your reasonable service. This is for the whole class. This is for us all. Okay, when we come to Christ and trust him that his blood is able to cleanse away our sins, we are made holy, clean and righteous in an instant. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just wonderful scripture? We are cleansed. We're made sparkling clean to live in that moment forever. But you know, each day we need to get out of bed. We need to get dressed, put our shoes on, go to work. Whether that works in at home or what, each day. And so each day we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Each day there is a chance for our hands to get dirty, our feet to get dirty. And we need to continually come before God, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And each day, will we be conformed to this world or will we be conformed to Christ? Will we become more like the world around us? And let's be honest, it's the old man. Will we go back to the way that we used to be? You know, you see a graph. This is the world. And we're catapulted by the blood of Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God. Do we keep up there, living above the world, or do we slowly sink down? So we're down here, and the world's here, and we're just running kind of parallel to it, just really close together. No. We want to live in that instant of when Jesus cleansed us and made us holy and new and right. We don't want to be like the old man. We don't want to go back to the way we used to be. We want to be more like Christ. So let us put off the old man and his deeds and let's walk holy and righteous lives. Have you let your hands hang down? Has the battle been hard and you have let some things slip? Back to just joking. So that's a world view. And we need to take that world view to our joking. Okay? Just joking being the title of today's sermon. The world around us has very little compunction about lying. The leaders or rulers of our nation get caught lying all the time. We have so much so that we have jokes. And one of my favourite jokes was how you can tell when a politician was lying because his lips were moving, you know? And so we joke about it. We joke that lying is just normal. It's okay if you don't get caught. Well, if you get caught, well, then you're in trouble. Okay? And that's wrong. So our culture approves of lying. That's my big statement there. Mocking, scorning, and joking. So does that make it okay? We must look to the Word of God as Christians to form our culture. We must get God's view of the subject, then align or conform our view to match it. So we do not conform to the world, we conform to Christ. And so what does God say about lying? Whether it's in a joke or whether it's not in a joke. What does he say about it? Revelations 21, 27, talking about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, heaven, where we all want to go. Who's not allowed in? Thank you. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. That's a pretty small sin, really, to keep you out of heaven, just telling a little lie. Revelations 22, 14 to 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Lying is very, very serious. Acts 5, 1 to 11, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira who sold some land and lied to the amount that they'd sold it and kept some back for themselves. Peter declared to them and he said, "You have not lied unto men, but you have lied unto God." And as a consequence, they both died from that. Now, if everyone started dropping dead all around us from telling lies, we'd really, really have a strong conviction that you've got to be serious about this thing. This is serious business. But do you know what? Spiritually, if you have lies in your life that you have not repented of, when you come to the gates of the New Jerusalem, that's when you find out. That's when it all comes out. Okay? And lying is really, really serious. God hates lying. My children are not allowed to use that word. Are you children? You're not allowed to use that word. You say, "I don't like it." Even me, I have to be a good boy too. When I get served a zucchini slice, I say, "It's not my favorite." I'm not allowed to use the H word. Okay? But the Bible says God hates lying. And we need to conform to his view. In Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord amongst the brethren." Two of those seven abominations are about lying, about speaking lies with your tongue. Okay? Proverbs 12, 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." So as a consequence of these and other scriptures, we should conform ourselves to God's view, and the result will be Proverbs 13, 5, "A righteous man hates lying." And so that is, children, that is one thing that you may say. You may say you hate sin. You also may say that you hate lying, because God hates lying. Don't comment about the zucchini slice. So we will avoid all forms of lying. And we will not tell a lie even in the form of a joke. "No, I didn't." "Just joking." "Yes, I did." Just quickly, before we move on to the next point, and this is something that we can all take to heart, and this is important to talk about, just real briefly. It's a rabbit trail. It's an official rabbit trail. But on the subject of lying, one of the things that get accused of Christians more than any other thing is what? Hypocrisy. hypocrisy. Lying is a lie of our tongue. Hypocrisy is a lie with our life, with our actions. A lie is that which happens with our speech. Hypocrisy is what we do with our actions or our life. And God hates lying, the act of speaking lies, but he also hates hypocrisy. He hates the act of living lies and acting a lie. In Matthew 23, there are seven woes pronounced upon the scribes and Pharisees. All their works they do to be seen of men, verse 5. For a pretense they make long prayers, verse 14. They make the outside of the cup and the platter clean, but within they are full of extortion and excess, verse 25. Like whitened sepulchres or tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, hypocrisy is a transliteration from the Greek word hypocrite, hypocrisis. Okay? It's an actor, someone playing a feigned part, someone who is beguiling, deceitful, or acting. God hates people play-acting Christianity. He wants everyone, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And I love that word, sincere. Sincere means to be tested by sunlight. To be tested by sunlight. And so I brought a glass of water here. And when you hold up this glass of water to the light, you test it. And you can see any impurities there in this glass of water. And our lives are to be like this. They are to be tested by sunlight. So when your life is held up to the light of God's word and to the glory of Jesus Christ, no impurities, no little bits of hidden deceitfulness and darkness will be floating around in the water there. And you go, where'd you get that from? The dam? It's got bits everywhere in it. No, Jesus has cleansed it. Jesus has made it clean and beautiful. And then you have maintained that. That Christ would be able to sit in our living room. There'll be no fightings and arguments. There'll be no contentions between parents, children, and spouses than that what there would be in public. That there would be no television or movies with immodesty, profanity, nudity, violence, and adultery, that you couldn't sit down and watch with the Lord Jesus Christ. That the internet would be used for work and necessary uses, and you can stand before God with a clear conscience and give an account of your complete internet history without any uncomfortability at all. May our desire be to be 10, 100, 1,000 times more interested in pleasing God than appearing to look right before our fellow man. And when we are 1,000 times more interested in pleasing our Lord and Savior who died for us, what people think of us doesn't matter, because God thinking of us is far more important. I know I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you have a problem with the television, with the internet, with any of those things that I've just listed that cause you to stumble, use the 10-pound cure. Mm-hmm. See me afterwards. I have some long-handled 10-pound sledgehammers in the blacksmithy, and that will help you. Okay? We need to be serious about this. We need to be serious about sin. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, and hypocrisy, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? I asked you before whether you tasted of his mercy. Have you tasted of his graciousness? Yeah. Yes. You have tasted the unmerited favor of God. Then desire the sincere word, that your life would be sincere, tested by sunlight. Wherefore, laying aside all guile, hypocrisy, putting off the old man, let all our thoughts, speech, and actions be pure, right, and holy. Let us be changed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is all that is right, pure, and holy. To make a joke of lying is as a madman casting firebrands, arrow, and death. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a fella with like arrows with fireballs on the end of them, and he's going around just throwing them everywhere? And death. He can somehow throw death as well. It's kind of scary. But whether we live a lie, hypocrisy, or we speak a lie, what we don't immediately realize is that while the arrows, firebrands, and death hurt others, they're actually most hurtful to the person casting them. And that's why he's a madman. As a madman casting that stuff, he's going to get burned. He's going to get hurt. You can't do that sort of stuff and come off scot-free. And so we have to get a vision about this. Okay, that's the first one. So lying as a joke. Second one, joking retorts, comebacks, and capping. Capping isn't really a word that we use a lot in Australia. But you know, when someone says something and you come over the top of it and you kind of, it's usually sarcastic, but you make a little, like a socially acceptable put down almost, or you say something clever there that makes you look good and the other person silly. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. You got it? Yeah, good. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 4. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named amongst you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. So in 1 Peter 2:1, we are to be as babes desiring the sincere milk of the word. Here, we're to be followers of God as dear children. In Romans 12:1, we are to be a living sacrifice, holy to God, not conformed to this world, but transformed to Christ. Here, in Ephesians 5, 1-4, we are to walk as Christ did in love, giving himself an offering and a sacrifice. Notice again the contrast, the old man and the new man. Always we see in Scripture, we see the old way of doing things, the new way of doing things. And we have to apply that worldview to our Christian life. Okay, so the new man is a follower of God as dear children, walking in love. His life is an offering and a sacrifice. He's giving thanks. The old man, it says here, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, and joking. That word jesting, meaning joking, is the Greek word eutropelia, meaning well turned, ready at repartee or jocose. Witticism, in a vulgar sense, ribaldry, joking. Okay? That would include capping someone who has a ready retort to a statement, usually joking. It would include put downs, it would include sarcasm, it would include all those things. Should we cap other people's statements? Is it the Spirit of Christ? Answer this. Is it the Holy Spirit that has a ready cap or a put down on the tip of our tongue? Is that the Holy Spirit that does that? No. There was a period in my life, around the time when my father died, where I did that a lot. And I look back on my life in grief. You know, if I couldn't say something sarcastic as a response to something, I wouldn't say anything. And I was a hurting little boy, young man. I was 16. And you know, hurting people hurt people, right? And I look back on that and it grieves me. Should I bring that into my Christianity as just part of my culture and who I am? No, it's part of the old man. He's got to die. He's got to be left behind. They say that sarcasm is the lowest form of wit. I think it is the ignoblest form of wit. It is not becoming, as the scripture says, for the saints of God. What about the people who try and turn everything you say, rather than it into a sarcastic retort, into a joke or something that's not fit for polite conversation. And we've met those people, have we not? We say something completely normal and they have an ability to twist that into something that is not righteous. It's not right. It's wrong. To be ready at repartee, to make out you misheard something and twist it so that everyone laughs, to make a pun and use a word meaning that wasn't intended so that the meaning changes and everyone laughs, again, it's another form of deceit, to change or hide the clear meaning intended for the purpose of humour. We all say, yes, yes, yes. A person who does that all the time is excessive. That would be wrong. But what does the scripture say? Let it not twice be named among you. Let it not five times be named amongst you. How often? Let it not once be named amongst you. Maybe we need to take a second look at our repartee, at our ready response. Okay, so that's the second one. The third one I wanted to bring up was foolishness as humour. Just plain blanket foolishness. Some scripture, foolish talking is listed amongst those, things that a Christian should not do. So it's the Greek word morologia, which is moros, I think, is the word fool, and logia is to talk. Silly talk, i.e. buffoonery, foolish talking. One of the things that I have observed is that late at night, as also in the presence of alcohol, there is a lot of foolish talk. If you see a group of young people still up at midnight talking, where it's dark outside, they're all tired, they're a bit heady with the company of their friends, they're relaxed, comfortable on the lounge chairs, it leads to foolishness. It leads to laughter and silliness. Now, there was a group of young ladies gathered in our home a little while ago, and some friends come over to visit because they were moving overseas, and it was the last time they were going to be seeing them. And so the girls asked me, and they said, "What time are we allowed to go to bed tonight, Papa?" I said, "You can go to bed whenever you like. There's no time limit. You stay up and talk as long as you want to." But I have observed that usually after about 9:30 at night, you speak a lot of rot. You choose when to go to bed. The next morning, I said, "So how did you go last night? How late did you stay up?" And someone said to me, I don't remember who, "Hey, Papa, you were right. At 9:30, we started speaking a lot of rot. So we went to bed." And you know, that's good. That's good. They did the right thing. How often we have all wished that... Have you ever used this expression? "Oh, I wish that I hadn't said such and such." How often have we felt remorse over foolish, silly talk when we got a bit carried away? Have you ever been carried away before? Nod your head. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we all have. This is a very common thing. Maybe we need to look at a little silliness. Now, alcohol has the same effect. The scripture has many repeated warnings against drunkenness, and it's my personal conviction that a person won't fall into the sin of drunkenness if he doesn't drink alcohol. That's just a personal thought that I think maybe is the way it goes. Where is the line? What is an appropriate amount of alcohol to drink? Different body types, how hard you've been working, how hydrated or dehydrated you are, all affects the effects of alcohol. But you need very, very little alcohol to feel relaxed and comfortable. The same feeling that you have as a young adult late at night with a group of friends. And that is why people have a glass of wine in the evening. It relaxes you. Then you say things that you wouldn't normally say. You joke about things that you normally wouldn't. So your speech and behaviour is more uninhibited, which, quite frankly, is the desired result. So, before we leave the subject about silliness and foolishness, like the internet, and like the... I want to make a plea that there may be, like the internet, one in a million people who never see an image that is going to defile, is going to sear their conscience and burn in their brain forever. There may be one in a million people who are that way. Never see that. You probably won't be the one. You probably won't. And so too with alcohol. There may be one in a million persons who never gets drunk, never gets tipsy, and never says anything that they really wish they wouldn't have said the next day or done. If you drink alcohol, you probably won't be that one. Okay? The odds are against us. I encourage you, let us, as Spirit-filled Christians, get real about a life of holiness and get real about the effects of sin. Let us be real about cutting off and casting from us those things which cause us to stumble. Let us not aim at 60% success. I'm doing mostly okay. Let's go for 100%. Let's go for the whole hog for Jesus Christ. Let's do it all for the kingdom of God. Coarse jokes, dirty jokes. Do we need to comment? No. Proverbs 4, verse 14 to 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Let it not once be named amongst you. Filthiness. End of story. That was number four. Number five. Last one. Mocking and scorning as jokes. Has anyone here had a public school education? Anyone here? Okay. You are qualified to talk about getting mocked and scorned. Okay? Any physical feature may be drawn to attention. Any curious habit, facial expression, quirk is to be laughed at. Not only in the schoolyard, but have you ever seen the political cartoons in the newspaper? Extended noses, big ears, huge chins, glasses like this. Any feature, and we mock and we laugh at them. If anyone has the unfortunate reminiscence of having listened to or watched talkback television or radio, it's just all mocking and scorning. Open, public, for everyone to laugh at. As a culture, another broad blanket statement from me, we are a bunch of mockers and scorners. We are. As Christians, should we? Where in the New Testament, here's a quiz for you. Where in the New Testament is the word mock, mocked, and mocking used? Where in the New Testament? Who is it being used about? It was Jesus. Jesus was mocked of the chief priests and the high priest's household. He was mocked of the soldiers. And he was mocked of the people who passed him by. When the Holy Ghost was given at the day of Pentecost, the Christians were mocked and told they're full of new wine. It's the middle of the day, they're drunk. So the only places that we have in the New Testament where mocking is going on, it's for the early Christians and our Lord Jesus Christ. Should we be on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ being mocked, or should we be with the world mocking? We should be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a prophecy of end times in Jude 17 to 19. Remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, having not the Spirit. I know I said this before, and I'll say it again. It's not the Holy Spirit of God that seeks to mock and deride another. That's not the Holy Spirit. You are not filled with the Spirit of love when you imitate, scorn, mock, or deride another. It is cowardly to mock another and then claim, "I was just joking." Having had a public school education, I think I am qualified to say that mocking and scorning is about as far from love as what you can get, short of physical violence. Okay? Let it not be something that Christians do. So, that's my five do nots. What should we then do? The Bible says that we are to be sober. This is a New Testament teaching, and the word sober only appears in the New Testament. The concept is there in the Old Testament, but it is directly taught in the New. There are two words, Greek words, that are translated sober. One is the word nepho, meaning literally to abstain from wine. So how much alcohol is too much alcohol? Well, if you abstain, you don't have any. So that's a definition of the word sober. So what is a sober person? It's somebody who hasn't had any alcohol. Another one is the Greek word sophron, and it's about half and half. Half is nepho, half is sophron, and there are a lot of different derivations of sophron. But it means to be safe or sound in mind, i.e. self-controlled. And I love this little bit. Strong's put it in brackets, and he said, moderate as to opinion or passion. Isn't that a good one? Moderate as to opinion or passion. So what are we to be? Are we to be foolish, silly, and joking? No. Or are we to be sober? Are we to be sound in our mind? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 to 8. Well, who is this to be? Maybe you're thinking, it's for the old people. It's for the people who have been Christians for 40 years or more. They're the ones who have to be sober? Absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 to 8. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. We are all children of light, and we are all called to be sober. In 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8, it says that the bishops, elders, and overseers are to be sober. In Titus 2:2, that the aged men are to be sober. In Titus 2:6, young men are to be sober-minded. 1 Timothy 3:1, that the bishops, elders, and overseers' wives are to be sober. In Titus 2:4, that the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober. In 1 Timothy 2:9 and 15, women are to have sobriety. Did anyone get missed? No, no one got missed. It's for everyone. Sobriety is for everyone. Why? Why should we be sober? Why is this so important? What's wrong with joking and sarcasm? Why? It says why. In Titus 2, verses 11 to 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's a powerful statement. God's grace, God's unmerited favor has appeared to all men, teaching us this grace, this true grace that saves people, teaches us something. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Why should we be sober? Because God's grace has appeared to us. Because we have been saved. Because we've been redeemed. The true grace of God leads us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. The true grace of God leads you to put off the old man and put on the new. The true grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Someone once said that Christian America is laughing their way to hell. It's a bit of a strong statement. But you know, here in Australia, with our culture of joking, foolishness, mocking and scorning, I reckon we're right in step with them. I don't think we're much behind where America is at the moment. Brethren, what should we do? 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter 4 7, but the end of things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. They're two very, very serious reasons to be sober. There is a spiritual battle. There is a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Be vigilant. Question time, and then we'll close. Is it wrong, therefore, to laugh? Is it?
No.
No, it's not. You know, we love extreme opinions. We love going to the nth degree of any application. Well, on the basis of what I said, clearly we've got to be sober for the rest of our life and nobody's allowed to smile. This is serious business, you know? James 4, verses 4 to 10. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There are two ways, one narrow and the other broad. You may not enter them both. The broad path is the path that we are all born into, and in it we are at enmity with God. It is the way of the world. God calls men everywhere to repent, and the Spirit of God calls and says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Luke 6:21, Jesus said, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. In 6:25, he said, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. We come to God in mourning and weeping and heaviness. We see ourselves as we really are in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice and offering that he gave for the sins of the world. And we grieve that it was our sins that placed him there. That nailed our blessed Lord to the tree. And in deep contrition and humbleness, we ask for forgiveness. And God never casts out anyone who asks. And we receive the free gift of God in Romans 5:18. And we are justified, we are rendered innocent freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. And then God fills us with his Spirit as he promised in John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And then he does, and he fills us with his Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In 1 Peter 1:8, it says, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Is it wrong to laugh? No. No. The Christian has a deep, abiding peace and joy. Laughter is but a shallow expression of that joy that comes into a man's soul when God is reconciled to him, men and women and children. It is right for the Christian to have joy. Joy above laughter, joy unspeakable. Yet and still, the seriousness of the battle, the deadly conflict, and the high price of souls should fill us with a holy soberness and a watchfulness in these last times that we live in. It is not wrong to laugh, but we are nowhere commanded to do it, and there is not one instance of it recorded in the New Testament that it is in a positive light. But we are repeatedly exhorted to sobriety, and I think that is because laughter comes easily. We easily get carried away, and we need to exercise self-control and sobriety both. Last question. What about joking then? Is it wrong to laugh and joke? Now, God made us with the inbuilt ability to appreciate humour. The desire to smile rises unbidden at the ridiculous, right? And there are some people who have a natural gift. It's like music. Some people are very musical. Music just flows from them. And some people are very humorous. Humour flows from them. And we all have our own natural giftings. And you meet some other people, they can't carry a tune in a bucket. And you meet other people, and they are so sober that they're just really, really sober. Okay? We all have our own natural giftings. But what about joking? Is it wrong to laugh and joke? I want to present 3 points for your consideration. 3. Matthew 12. These 3 points, I feel, if you're about to say a joke, you should run through these 3 points really quickly and go tick, 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 and then say your joke. Okay, are you with me? Point 1. Matthew 12, 35 to 37. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Any joke, any story told, any capping, any quick-witted repartee, any foolish talk, silliness, mockery, or scorning, is it holy? Is it righteous and wholesome? Would you say it in the presence of the Lord of glory? Or more specifically, would you want it brought up on judgment day? Point 1. We have a plaque in the house. And it's a good plaque. I encourage you to hang a plaque on your wall and don't forget that it's there and let it become part of the furniture, but look at it every day. Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. So that joke, does it pass? Point 1. Would you say it before God's holy throne? Point 2. James 5:12. Speaking on he's actually speaking about a different subject. He's not talking about joking here. He's talking about swearing of oaths. But he said, let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another. So point 2, all jokes, all stories, are they true? 100% totally true. Did it really happen in that context with those people in that order with no exaggeration? That's a good one, isn't it? You know, the fish and lion. No exaggeration. No deliberately concealing details, no guile, no deceit, no hypocrisy of speech or action, and no lying. Let us put lying far from us. Let us treat the truth with great reverence. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we speak the truth and we lift up the truth and we deliberately don't say something because we're not quite sure if that's the truth, and we try with our utmost to only do truth, we actually lift up the Lord Jesus. We glorify him because he is truth. So that's point 2. And the third point, this is my third one. So would you say it before the Lord? Is it all true? You didn't have to change anything to make your story or lie to say something funny. Like, you know, sometimes you have to say something ridiculous for it to be funny, and it's clearly a lie. Don't lie. The third one, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Is it kind? 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. I read a quote recently. It said, it is far more important to be kind than it is to be right. Yeah. Let me say that again. It is far more important to be kind than it is to be right. So is the subject of our humour going to feel loved by the telling of our story? Is it kind? It may be 100% true. No exaggeration, no concealing or deceit. But is it kind to repeat a humiliation that everyone is going to have a good laugh over? Is it kind? Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." Did you see somebody that just fell over backwards into a cow paddy? Do you go running up the house to say, "Guess what, everyone? I saw..." You know, while they, in humility, come up smelling like a cow paddy. Okay? No. A faithful spirit conceals a matter. Lets them get over it. Let the person, other person, tell their story. They'll think it's funny in a couple of weeks or a couple of months' time. They might. Okay? Let us be of a faithful spirit rather than being a talebearer. So, if the joke, the humorous story, and the ready repartee or pun could be told to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's righteous and it's holy, we are not using humour to lie, deceive or exaggerate, and it is loving and kind, especially to the subject, then go ahead. Have a good laugh. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like a medicine." One of the best subjects to joke about is ourself. To have a good laugh at ourselves is actually very worthwhile. And I encourage you all to have a good laugh at yourself. It's good. It helps our humility. Two, no one gets hurt. We're the subject. So if we tell something really embarrassing, who have we got to blame? Ourselves. And thirdly, we can give people pleasure by cheering up their life with a laugh. So it's good to have humour that is clean, righteous, holy. It's good. A merry heart does good like medicine. But still, and at the same time, let's keep a lid on it. Too much of a good thing becomes an excess. We are commanded to soberness and sobriety. So use mirth sparingly. Use it very sparingly. Sort of like stevia. Do you know how much that stuff costs? Use like a tiny little speck on the end of your teaspoon. You know, don't go and use the half cup measure in the stevia. So too with mirth, okay? Use it very sparingly. The seriousness of a spiritual battle, of souls being lost eternally, should settle a holy soberness upon us. As Peter said, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." I have a, finally, in conclusion, that's the end of the sermon. I have half a dozen scriptures here, and I wanted especially for the youth here gathered here today, the young people. There are a lot of young people here today, and I have some scriptures of what the Bible, this is for us all, old and young, but especially you young people. Can I have your attention? Give me your eyes, young people. 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Meditate on those things. Meditate on those subjects and give yourself wholly to them that your profiting may appear to all. And one of the things that he asks you to meditate on, young people, children, is that you are an example of Jesus Christ in word. The next one, in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words." Not unsound ones, not ones that shouldn't be uttered, but hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So the ones that you have now, don't let them slip. So speak right things and hang on to right things. In Lamentations 3:26-28, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he has borne it upon him." In your youth, When you bear the yoke of hard work and you strive against things, it is good to both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good to actually spend time sitting alone in silence. Sometimes the companionship of other youth our own age does lead to giddiness and silliness, and we need to be careful of that. And there is a blessing to thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ in your youth, to sitting alone and keeping silence. In Colossians 3:16 it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Rather than joking and silliness, beautiful songs and praise and hymns come out of your mouth, that you would let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and it would flow out of you in songs. And it's so beautiful when you come into the house and you hear young people just singing because they love the Lord. And so sing aloud psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, this man, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." This is the man who doesn't sit with scorners. They may know scorners. You may know other youth that scorn and mock. And sometimes it's hard to get up and go and, you know, sit somewhere else and not to partake with that. But as young people, it's important. And God will bless you for it. You will be like a tree that brings forth his fruit, that's planted by the river. Can you imagine this big green tree? It's got fruit hanging on it, and it's sucking up the water out of the river that it's planted beside. It's a beautiful picture, okay? And that's what your life will be. But don't sit with scorners. Don't go in the way of sinners, okay? And then Titus 2, verses 6 to 8, last scripture. "Young men," and ladies, I'm going to say young ladies as well. I don't think this was exclusive to the young men, but it's addressed to young men. So take this on board as well, young ladies. "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may have nothing evil to say of you." Okay? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. We have all felt, "Oh, I wish I hadn't have said that." We give the enemies, the adversaries of the cross of Christ, reason to blaspheme when we say things that we should not. When we joke about things that we really shouldn't have. When we were enjoying each other's company and we got a little bit silly and someone overheard us. Okay? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Okay? So let us all seek. And some of these scriptures are specifically to the youth, to young people. So I would encourage you all, young people, to a holy soberness. Let us stand and pray. Dear Father, Almighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We thank you that your blood cleanses us from all our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us from our old man, from the world, from our own carnality, and you have delivered us into your glorious kingdom. Father, to live in the reality and to live in that moment of newness, of cleanliness, of living a pure life, and to interact with the world dear Father, and not be besmirched or dirtied or in any way any impurities inside that sunlight reveals. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would cleanse us. We have all failed. We have all come short of the glory of God. We have all spoken things, joked about things, told things that we shouldn't. And Lord, now we come before you and we have regrets and we have sins that we need to say, I'm sorry, Lord. And Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we have tasted of your mercy and grace. Thank you that when we come to you, we have assurance to come and stand before you on judgment day, cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, would you strengthen us? Lord Jesus, the battle presses hard in these last days, and we are surrounded by mockers and scorners and jokers and all sorts of vile language that upsets and casts us down. Father, would you deliver us? Would you give us places of peace in our work, in our relationships, our neighbours, our community, our society that we dwell in?
Yes.
May we be a light, Father. May we shine forth your love to those around us. But Father, please keep us from the evil. Keep us from being cast down by the wickedness around us, Father. And Lord, give us strength that we may overcome. Those little words slip out so easily unbidden. And Father, please give us strength to put a watch over our mouth. Please help us that we don't say things that we ought not. We love you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for being our God. Please strengthen us for this hard battle that we have to gain mastery over our tongue, our joking nature, our laughter, our sarcasm, our mockery, our scorning, all of those things, Lord. May you give us victory in Jesus' name.